Well, good morning, everyone. And I wanted to wish you guys a happy Sabbath. Now, today, I'm not going to have a lot of slides, so if you have your Bibles, and if not, there's a one that should be in front of you, or the pew in front of you. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9 for the most part. So if you want to go and turn there for now, and we're going to look at one particular story, and we're going to spend most of our time there. So I'm just giving you advance notice. We're going to, oftentimes I like to put the scripture on the slide so that we can save some time, but today I want us to look at it in context. And so hopefully you brought your Bibles. All right. Hey, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we look into your word, may we not see these words through the lens of our own experience, but rather help us to see what you want us to see, and help us to hear what you would have us to hear. May it be the voice of God speaking through your Bible, your scriptures. May we hear your voice speaking when we hear and read your word. And Father, not only that, we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us to understanding how this is important in our lives and how we can apply it into our lives and why it makes a difference. So Father, would you please grant us your Holy Spirit as we study your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So I don't know if you would recognize, I almost forgot. If you have, if you're a kid and you're doing the worksheet, the key word today is unbelief. Unbelief. And oftentimes I kind of forget to share that. So the word is unbelief. Okay. How many of you guys recognize where that is? Egypt, right? The Great Pyramids of Giza, if I may not be saying it right, but I think if you were to see those pyramids, almost universally, you will recognize. But sometimes, your experience when you actually see it is not actually what you imagine it to be. And if you were to take an area view of this, it's actually not in the middle of nowhere. It's like right at the edge of the city, right? I don't know if you can see that, but those are buildings in the background. And sometimes there's some shock as to we have an expectation. But if you were to draw back and get a more bigger picture of the scenario, sometimes it paints a different picture. How about this? Do you recognize that? Taj Mahal, right? And you expect to be like, it's something, I'm sure it is amazing. I've never been there. But one photographer took a particular angle and went way back and gave you the broadest perspective of the surroundings of the Taj Mahal, and it would look like that. You see, sometimes how when you just pull yourself back and look at the broader picture, your image tends to change. And we're going to do the same thing with scriptures today. Sometimes like there is a time where we focus just on the passage or just on the sentence or even just on the word, and God speaks through that one word or that sentence or that passage. But other times, if we were to pull ourselves back and rather than focusing on that one passage and look at it from a broader perspective, we often get a different understanding, or I can even say a deeper understanding of the message that God is trying to communicate with us. So let's go to Mark chapter 9. And this story is about a father who ultimately brings his son to the disciples at first. And by the way, the Bible says it's just his son. And sometimes some of the newer Bible translators say young boy, but the scripture, as far as I can see, does not indicate that he was a young boy, only that he was a son, right? And so I think for me that's important in the sense that it tells us if he's an older adult that's a son, he's probably had some, it explains a lot how he got there. But let's read together. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start from verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. The Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 17 says this. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was mute, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes at his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not." Then they brought this son to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, do you see the image that the Bible paints for us? A father brings his son in desperation and with the hopes of that someone could intercede for him, that someone can deliver his son from this bondage of being demon-possessed. The devil has taken control of this son's life. And because of this evil spirit within him, the Bible says that he had an evil spirit. And because of this, there are some things that was happening to this son. And physically, emotionally, spiritually, the Bible says the first thing that happened to this son is this. Because of this evil spirit within him, the son cannot speak. The devil will not let him speak. And I don't know exactly why. In other cases, the demon-possessed individuals do speak. But in this case, the son was not able to speak. And we can rightly conclude that the son was not in his right mind. He wasn't thinking clearly. He wasn't thinking spiritually. He didn't even make sense. We can kind of guess that was happening. But three, oftentimes the scripture says that the son was thrown down on the ground and he begins to shake and quiver and convulse and roll around the ground helplessly because of this evil spirit that had taken possession of his life. He also foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, he gnashes his teeth, and eventually it's described that he falls to the ground, he becomes rigid, as in he does not move, as if, you know, he was maybe almost dead. So when we read the stories like this in the Bible, does it give you warm, like, cozy feelings inside? It makes you a little bit uneasy, right? Uncomfortable, and even fearful. So why does the Bible include such stories for us to read? You see? This is son, and here's the scary thing. This is an important reason why God includes stories like this for our benefit. The son is ultimately an example of what? An example of what we would all become if we were to continue on the path of following Satan. How this son ends up is the eventual destination for everyone, for all those who do not reject the influence of the devil in our own respective lives. Now, I'm not saying just because you make one mistake, you get there. But a continual path of straying from God, this is our eventual destination. When we see this son filled with evil spirits, that is where we're headed when we continue to reject God in our lives. Let's see how that kind of applies into our lives. One, the devil did not allow or permit the son to speak. Do you think the devil wants us to cry out for God, like, willingly? No, he's going to do anything possible to prevent us from calling out to God. He wants us in silence. And he does not want us to speak the words of life from Scripture. You know, oftentimes when I'm going through something, when I need encouragement or hope, I quote Scripture in my mind. Even in my prayer, it lifts up my spirit when I recite Scriptures. But the devil does not want us speaking the words of God. He wants us voiceless, with the ability, without the ability to call on His name and even to share in the good news, because those are words of life for others. Secondly, the son, we said the son was not in his right mind, and the devil had control of his mind. And for us, when we head down that path, the devil also is leading us to a path of an unsound mind. If you think about how much mental health issues we have today compared to, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it's considerably more. I'm not saying ultimately that's ultimately all that demon possession. I'm not saying that. But the wrong, poor choices that we make also in life and beyond, we often leads us to have minds that are unsound, easily not hungering for truth, but willing to accept lies and so forth. But we do know that the devil wants a place in a place of your mind. He wants to take possession of our minds. And because, why? Because this is ultimately where does connection with God happen? In the center of your mind. And so whatever the devil can do to disconnect us, disconnect our minds from God, then he has an advantage over us. Number three, when the devil threw down the son, it reveals that the son no longer had control over his own body. And I guess I can summarize by saying this. The devil does not want us to have control over the decisions that we make in our lives. In reality, he's looking for enslavement. That is the eventual destination which the devil wants to take us on. Number four, the son foamed at the mouth and gnashed at the teeth. And we can summarize by saying this. It's those things are a symptom that the son was suffering in pain and that he was in anguish. Do you think the devil wants us to be happy and in well-being, or does he want us to go through pain and suffering? Obviously the latter, right? And that's why the Bible says that in heaven there is no more pain and suffering, because that's not part of God's plan. Yet the evidence is, when we head down the path of continuing to follow the devil, when we continue to allow the devil's influence in our lives, it increases pain and suffering as evidenced by the son. The Bible also says the son became rigid. Literally in the Greek, it means to dry up or to wither away. If you were to take a plant and pull it from its roots without no water, no soil, eventually it would wither up and die and just shrivel up. And that's the language that the Bible uses. And so what the devil wants is also for us, humanity, to wither away from our source of life, our Creator. And there's another one that the scriptures adds. In verse 22, the scripture said, the father adds that the evil spirit often has thrown him, meaning the son, into fire and into water to destroy. You know what's the ultimate destination of if we follow the path of the devil? Well, that too. But according to this verse, that he was often thrown into both fire and water to destroy him. The devil's goal for all of humanity is for the destruction of humanity. So, in summary, this son, he's an example of what we would ultimately become if we were to continue to head down the path of following knowingly or even unknowingly the path that Satan has set. The devil's goal and desire is ultimately revealed in this demon-possessed son. How this son ultimately ends up is the eventual destination for all those who do not reject the influence of Satan. But here's the great thing. We're not left without hope. If it was just there, we would be left in anguish. But we're not. In fact, chapter 9 actually begins with the transfiguration of Jesus. Let's go back a few verses and let's go to verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. Scripture says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he, meaning Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, so such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then it goes and so forth and talks about how Elijah and Moses had appeared. So what is that ultimately about? Now picture this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into the mountains. And according to the book of Luke, Jesus was actually praying. Now Mark doesn't say that, but Luke does. Jesus was praying when he was transfigured, or we can say transformed, right in front of their eyes. The face, how did he change? The face of Jesus had changed, and his clothing has changed. And according to the gospel, according to Mark, the face of Jesus was shining. It might be actually Matthew, but according to the gospels, the face of Jesus was shining with the brightness of a sun. And I don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that there was something happening when Jesus was spending time with God the Father, when he was praying. Not only on his face, but the Bible says even his clothing had changed, white as light. And at this time, the three disciples realized that they were in the presence of divinity. They sensed that the presence of God was with Jesus. And the voices heard in verse 7 that this is my beloved son, hear him. You see the stark contrast between the son that was demon-possessed and the son of God? There is a picture of darkness versus light. There is a picture of goodness versus evil. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a picture of soundness versus unsoundness. There's the picture of a man who continues to walk in the presence of God versus the other man that walks in the presence of darkness. There is a stark contrast, and the Bible writer did not do this by accident. It was intentional for us to see the stark contrast between the two paths of following God and the following the ways of the world, the ways of darkness. So, right after Jesus was transfigured, as witnessed by the disciples run into this demon-possessed man, and they can see for themselves the stark contrast. When you abide with Jesus, there's a transformation, a good transformation. But the transformation they see in the son, who is demon-possessed, he also had a transformation, but it was a very different transformation. And those two transformations are there for us and as an example to see the two very different paths of those who follow God and those who follow the ways of the world. And I don't even like to say the ways of Satan, but the reality is this. Whether you choose God or you don't, right? There's nothing really in between. If you choose Satan, by default, you're rejecting God. If you follow God, by default, you're rejecting Satan. There's really nothing in between. The Son of God, Jesus, reveals what kind of person we each could become if we choose him. Not just in this transfiguration, when you study the life, the character of Jesus, it reveals to us who each one of us can become, what humanity can be. He's an example of what we should be. And this is the hope that the Bible paints for us. Jesus was given as an example of what we can become. In contrast, a son possessed with evil spirits is who we would become ultimately if we choose a path away from God, a path of sin. And these two paths are clearly laid out for us. These two examples are clearly given to us to see the stark contrast between the two. And if we come back to the story, the father had just brought his son to the disciples, thinking that they would also be able to help. And there was no reason for the disciples to think that they couldn't do otherwise, right? Because in the past, they had cast out demons. They had rebuked evil spirits. And the Bible even says that some of them even raised the dead. So they didn't have a reason to think that they would fail this time. But there was a reason. And we're not going to go into that today. And so the father brings the son to the disciples, thinking that they would be able to help. But this time, the disciples could not do it. They failed at this request of the father. And there was a commotion, and there was an argument with the Pharisees and the disciples. And when this is happening, Jesus comes on the scene. And then the father ask in verse 21, chapter 9, verse 21, and I'll read it in your hearing. Chapter 9, verse 21. So he, meaning the father, wrong verse. I am in 9:21. Yes, 9:21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus speaking. And he said, from childhood. Oftentimes he has thrown him both into the fire and water, and we read it, right? We read it before. And verse 22 says this. And oftentimes he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you see the doubt in his voice? Why? Because the disciples had already tried and they had failed. Maybe Jesus also can't do anything. If 12 of them can't do anything, maybe the one person, Jesus, can't also do anything. So he has some doubts in his mind. And he says, if you can do anything, you can see that the father already had started to lose faith because of the failures of people. More specifically, the disciples. I often think, how often do we lose faith in God because of the failures of people, right? That's a sad thing, but it's true, right? When we see people fail, we often blame that upon God. In fact, we often blame God for even our own failures. And we start to lose faith. We start to doubt. But it's not because of that God has failed. It's because we often fail God. And so when we continue to look at scriptures, Jesus responds by saying this in verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now I'm going to spend a couple minutes here. Obviously, this does not mean that God will give you anything that you want, right? Otherwise, you see a mansion and say, God, I believe you will give me that mansion, and that happens, right? God is not this magic genie where you rub the lamp and he grants you as many wishes as you want. That's not who God is. What Jesus here is referring to is the deliverance from evil. What he's talking about, salvation. In terms of salvation, if we believe, then the impossible is made possible. So he's speaking in the context of delivering this son from the evil demonic spirits, right? So in terms of salvation, in terms of delivering us from evil, there's nothing ultimately God is not willing to do for you and me. Nothing is impossible for him. And we continue. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. And God is able to save the supposed unsavable. Have you met someone that it feels like it's impossible? There's no one that can reach this person. This person seems unsavable. But in terms of salvation, there's nothing impossible with God. There is no person that God cannot save who asks. Because God is the business of salvation. According to Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus was sent to save his people from their sins. So we can firmly believe that there's nothing impossible for God in terms of believing that he's able to save us to the utmost. And if we believe this, all things are possible for those who believe. That's what Jesus says. As for this father, he cries out in desperation. And the Bible says with tears, he said, tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Can you see the pain in the father's voice? The Bible says that with tears, he cries out. Now he's saying, I can believe to some degree, but I fall short. I don't believe the way you want me to believe. And I have doubts, and I want my son to be cured, but I'm not 100% sure. I have doubts. And Jesus didn't turn this man away. Rather, he meets him where he is. Maybe you can relate to this father. Maybe you have some level of faith, some belief where you can go so far, but you also feel that, like the father, I believe, but Lord, I have doubts in my life. I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe your faith is not as strong as your husband's. Or maybe as a man, your faith is not as strong as your wife's. Or maybe your faith is not as strong as your son or daughter. Whatever it may be, God says, what Jesus will ultimately meet you wherever you are. In fact, the whole verse was a faith as small as the mustard seed. It is actually in that context. Even if you have small faith, God will meet you where you are. Just like he met the father. In his unbelief, Jesus met him. Wherever you are, whether lacking in faith, as small as a mustard seed, or maybe you think you have great faith, wherever you are, God meets you where you are. And in the salvation of your soul, just like he freed the son from the grasp of evil influences, from the devil, the lesson, the story is this, that he's also able to deliver us from the hands of Satan. And there's nothing that he's unwilling to do for you in terms of salvation. Do you know someone in your life that needs Jesus, but they seem impossible? Don't lose hope. If Jesus can reach a demon-possessed man and brings them to a sound mind, he can reach him or her as well. There's no one that God cannot reach. But the Bible does say that we must believe, then it becomes a possibility. Is there someone in your life that you're thinking that for many years, no one has been able to reach this person? It might be true. No one has been able to reach that person because the disciples failed, and we will also fail in reaching people, but not Jesus. He's able to do the impossible. So I want to make that a matter of prayer for us. Maybe God has placed someone in your heart that you know that what you desire from them to have a relationship with Jesus. Continue to pray for them and believe that no one is without the reach of Jesus in terms of salvation. May God bless you guys.